Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, February 17th, 8:05 Central Standard Time. That means it is time to study God's Word. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, Dr. Wilton Helliger. He is pastor at Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Tucker, Georgia. Good morning, Pastor Helliger.
Good morning. How are you this morning?
I am well, thanks. How are things for you and the folks at Incarnate Word?
Well, we're doing fine.
How's the weather down there?
The weather is excellent. We had several weeks of bad weather here in Georgia, unprecedented snow and ice.
Tell us a little bit about Incarnate Word Lutheran Church.
Incarnate Word Lutheran Church is a mission church that was started a few years back as an outreach to the African and African American community in East Metropolitan Atlanta, Georgia.
Very good, very good. And so you've been there since early 2000s?
Yeah.
Excellent. Well, are you ready to study God's Word this morning?
Yes, I am.
We're in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
All right. I'll read the first few passages for us, first few verses, and then we'll dig into it. How's that sound?
Fine.
John chapter 6, verses 1 and following. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Let's stop there before we get into the Passover. So Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and there's a crowd following him because they see him doing signs, particularly on the sick. And he goes up on a mountain and sits down with his disciples. This is setting the scene for us. Can you give us a little background, Pastor?
Well, Jesus had been doing some preaching and teaching in Galilee, and he had done several miracles with the aim of convincing his disciples that he was indeed the Messiah. And so after this, it seems as if he was at the point where he needed a little bit of rest. So he retreats away from the city up to the mountain place where he can be alone, mostly, I guess, to pray with his father.
Mm-hmm. So, verse 4, now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to eat a little, or to get a little. One of his disciples, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." We'll stop there. So Jesus tests them a little bit. He says, where can we get bread so that these people may have something to eat? But Jesus knows what's really going to happen. How do Philip and the disciples respond?
Well, in this case, they were questioning whether they had the ability to feed such a large crowd.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever funds they had, it seems if they spent everything that they had, they just couldn't do it. The mm-hmm. crowd was just too large. The other thing was the logistics. How do you get that much food up there outside of the city at that time of day? It was late in the evening
mm-hmm.
to feed those that multitude of people. So it seems to Philip that it was an impossible task, here again, I think it's a question of faith. Jesus wanted to test them, and it seems that they failed, except that Andrew, seeing this young man with the loaves and fishes and fish, probably had an idea, you know, this God, this Jesus who worked all of these miracles down in Galilee, should be able to do something with this bread and fish. Now, the bread was made of barley, which was the cheapest type of meal you could have at that time. But nevertheless, Andrew thought maybe something could come out of that. And so he presents the young man to Jesus. Jesus knew exactly what he was going to do, that he was going to multiply this to feed this entire crowd. So it looks like Philip initially failed the test of faith. Andrew came to the rescues on behalf of the disciples and says, hey, we've got something here. Can you work with this Jesus? And as we would see, Jesus takes this rather modest meal to make it a meal for many.
Five barley loaves and two fish.
Yeah.
But Jesus says, you know, have the people sit down there. And so there's much grass in the place. They sit down, and about 5,000 in number. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. Verse 11 says, he took the loaves, and when he had given thanks. Is it significant here that that the word mentions that he had given thanks?
Yes, it is, because we would see that word again and again, but particularly at the Last Supper. He took the loaf and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them and said, this is my body, which is given for you. And in a sense, just as he fed the 5,000 with the loaves, he feeds thousands and thousands and thousands with his body as we receive the Lord's Supper week after week. It's the same multiplication distribution process in which God works a miracle. It's a miracle that bread, such a common staple, could be so magnified, so glorified, as to be, in a sense, incorporated into the God, a symbol of what God does for us. He feeds us daily with his word, and weekly with his sacrament. And so we see that the beginning of that process is he gave thanks.
He gave thanks. And that would have been regular custom for a Jew to, before they eat, to give thanks, correct?
Yes, sir.
We're studying God's Word today in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21 with Dr. Wilton Heliger. He's pastor at Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Tucker, Georgia. If you have questions today, listeners, about the text in John chapter 6, you can give us a call or an email. You can phone us at 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor, now, he had given thanks, and he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost. He tells them, you know, gather up what's left over, which is kind of interesting. You'd think since they only started with just, five loaves and two fish, they wouldn't have any left over with as many people as they had, at least 5,000 men.
Yes. And that was, I guess, the writer John wanted to make sure that we understand that everyone was fed and well fed, that God could take the simplest, the most modest of goods and turn it into plenty. That is his ability to do that, because he's just God.
Mm-hmm.
And that when everyone had eaten, then there was this much left over, enough for each disciple, each of the 12, to have a basket to take with them if they needed it for the next journey.
That's a lot of people to feed, yet he miraculously does it.
Yeah. Hmm.
So let's go on to verses 13. So they gathered them up and filled the 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." They knew that he was a prophet. They perceived that he was a prophet. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Were they expecting a prophet?
Yes. All through Old Testament, there is this prophecy that the Messiah would come to save God's people. The problem here is that they thought that this Jesus, who had done all of these miracles, must be the Messiah, but they were looking for a Messiah to save them from the Romans and not to save them from sin and death. Many times being human, we tend to think of ourselves first,
mm-hmm.
our material needs first. And this is exactly what is happening here. They said, "Hey, this guy, he, by the miracles that he has done, he has already proved that he's no ordinary person. He must be this long awaited Messiah that was spoken of in the book of Isaiah and Jeremiah and the rest of the prophets."
Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Jesus thought that they were, perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force and make him king. Why would he be opposed to being king?
Well, this passage of scripture is one in which I look at it as one of Jesus' temptation, because here it is that he was preaching, he was doing the miracles, and thousands were following him. And it seems that everything is going right for him, as if when if we were preaching and we were drawing thousands and thousands of people to our ministry, we would think that this is exactly what God has called us to do, to draw all of this crowd to ourselves, to hear the gospel, of course. But Jesus didn't see it that way, because he knew why he came to this world, not to be king, not to be an example, but to be savior, to die on the cross. And that this situation that has occurred here was just one of those temptations in which he could have said, "Well, you know what? Everything is going good for me. I might as well acquiesce to what the people want And many times, pastors and teachers in the church do exactly that. Instead of being faithful to the call, they become faithful to the demands of the crowd, the demands of maybe the even the congregation, rather than the demands that the Lord has laid on them. But Jesus knew that this was not supposed to happen. He was not supposed to be king. He could be king. He was the King of Kings.
But not the type of king that they were planning on.
And this, in a sense, even to be king of Israel would have been a huge step down for the Lord of the universe. You could look at it as almost being insulting, but I don't think that Jesus saw it that way. He just saw the crowd, and he saw the people, and he understood their weaknesses. He understood their need for this earthly Messiah to save them from the bondage of Rome. But he knew that that was not him. He had a bigger job to do, and that was to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross, to stretch out his arms and give his life as a ransom for you and for me and for many.
Amen to that. Well, we are studying God's Word. We're in John chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 21. We're studying with Dr. Wilton Heliger. He is pastor at Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Tucker, Georgia. And if you have questions about today's text, you can give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email your questions to KFUO at KFUO.org. We need to take a quick break, Pastor. When we come back, we'll continue studying John chapter 6. Stick around, listeners.
God said, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
Louisiana Governor Bobby Jindal is questioning President Barack Obama's commitment to religious liberty at a time when his administration is pressing religious groups and business owners to provide contraceptive coverage which their faith condemns. In a speech Thursday at the Reagan Presidential Library in California, Jindal commented on Obama's remarks at this month's National Prayer Breakfast.
It's stunning to hear the president talk of protecting religious liberty outside the United States, while at the same time his administration challenges and chips away at our religious liberty right here at home. Once again, there's a Grand Canyon-sized difference between what this president says and what he does.
Governor Jindal compared it to Obama's oft-repeated pledge that people who like their health insurance could keep it.
The president is very concerned about religious liberty. And also, if you like your religion, you can keep your religion.
I'm Steve Coleman.
Needs assessments for older adults, referrals to community resources, and assistance with day-to-day financial tasks. That's Lutheran Senior Services Outreach Services. Through our Good Neighbor Program, Volunteer Money Management, and Outreach Social Services, we stand ready to assess your needs and find solutions. Thanks in part to the United Way of Greater St. Louis. Lutheran Senior Services Outreach Services. Learn more at lssliving.org.
Welcome back to His Time. We are studying God's Word this morning. We're in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 21. We're studying with Dr. Wilton Heliger. He's pastor at Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Tucker, Georgia. And Pastor, are you ready to get back into God's Word?
Yes, Pastor.
What are the first verses, 1 through 15 are about this miracle where Jesus feeds the 5,000. What can we walk away with? Speaking of walking, we'll get to the walking on water here in just a little bit. But what can we take away from this text, verses 1 through 15 so far? I know we've kind of gone verse by verse, but in summary, what do you think we should gain from this text?
Well, we can come. There are several takeaways from this passage. One is that Jesus, God is going to test our faith. It is something that we see Jesus did with his disciples. It's the same for us. Our faith would be tested so that we might prove, or actually so that we might strengthen our faith, so that our faith might get strong. But the second thing is that here we see that Jesus was able to take something that was so small, so insignificant, so modest, and expand it to be so large and so significant. And the same thing God does sometimes in our lives. The things that we think are not important can become rather important if it is for the furtherance of God's work, that it's not the mighty that God looks to propagate his word, but it is the ordinary, the simplest of us. There was this young man with the loaves and the fish. He was the one who came forward to provide Jesus with the simple means, the elements to work such a great miracle. And so as we look at ourselves, whether we are pastors or we're members of the church, we just sit in the pew that God has called each and every one of us and can do great things in our lives with what we might consider our meager resources. And all that we have to do is to trust him for that. The third thing is that we have to be well aware of our calling, that we can be diverted, we can be easily diverted by the dazzle of what we might call success and thinking that, well, this is where God is calling us. You see, we have been successful in this enterprise and that enterprise, and not recognizing that there is a bigger picture that God might want us to, that God has called us to. I think that's my takeaway from this.
Mm-hmm. So it's very easy in our old Adam to focus on our success in our human abilities rather than on what God provides for us and where he causes the growth or the work.
That's right. Mm. That's right. And whether we're talking about pastors or we're talking about us as individual church members, it's the same. You know, whatever is our success, God is the one that works it. But we have to be careful that we do not digress from the path that he has called us to. Jesus was very, very steadfast. The other thing is that as I was thinking about this, Jesus also did not really trust that crowd because he knew that one of the reasons why they were following him was just because of the miracles. Recall in Luke's gospel, he told the crowd, you know, you're following me because of the food, but this is not my mission. I must go to Jerusalem. And they all left him. And then he turned to the disciples and said, are you all going to leave me too? And then they said that beautiful part in our liturgy, no, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. In other words, you are the very bread the living bread from of whom we eat, we're fed by you. And because of feeding, and by feeding on you, we have life, not only here temporarily, but forever, eternal life. So Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Yes, they wanted to make him king. Yes, they wanted a deliverer, but on their terms, not on his terms. And sometimes we have to think about what God wants and not what we want.
Very good. Well, shall we go on to the next passage, verses 16 and following?
Yeah.
When John chapter 6, verse 16, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So they were out on the water. They're going across the sea to Capernaum. And it's dark, and they're about 3 or 4 miles away, and they see Jesus walking on the water. This isn't a common occurrence for them, is it?
No. No. Now, Jesus had retreated to the mountains. At least he had gotten himself away from the crowd, because, of course, they were trying to he had perceived that they were going to try to make him king. So he had to get away from that situation. So he disappeared someplace. And as it became dark, the disciples decided, well, maybe we would go back home. And I think from the scripture, home might have been Capernaum. So they got back into their boat. And they were several miles offshore. And here it is, out of nowhere, they see what appears to be Jesus. It's an apparition, something really strange. And they were thinking, oh, maybe this is one of the demons of the deep that is coming to get us to do something really, really bad. And it was not uncommon for, at that time, for people to believe in these sea demons and these extraordinary apparitions. So it was extremely, extremely fearful. It was a fearful situation for the disciples who were in that boat.
And so, much like angels say when they appear to people in Scripture, Jesus says, "Do not be afraid."
Yes, because, and it's interesting that you say that, because they think that they are seeing a ghost, but even when people in that time were confronted with something good, like an angel, there still seemed to be a fear of what is this now? So both the good and the bad seem to elicit a great degree of fear in those who come in contact with it, because they don't know what to make of it.
Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So they were glad to take him into the boat once they realized it was him, I gather.
Yeah, well, this is the miracle worker. And now they were on the water, and they had two things to contend with. One was this bad weather. The winds were blowing them all over the place, and that was, they were in danger there. And to compound it, there was this apparition of what they thought was maybe a ghost, until Jesus identified himself. Then, of course, they were relieved immediately, because here it wouldn't matter what happens. The Lord was with them. The person who has done all these miracles would make sure that nothing happens to them.
It's interesting that this text was, you know, the verses 16, Jesus walking on water and the fish and loaves were kept together in today's reading for the lectionary. Is there a connection between these two accounts?
It could be. It could be in the sense that here it is, that this great miracle of the feeding took place. And it would seem that for the disciples, they would be reassured that nothing bad could ever happen. They were on the right trajectory, and that Jesus was there, and that he was going to protect them, that he had called them, and because he had called them, they are assured of his protection. But in the midst of all of this, the storms came up. They were caught, in a sense, off guard by the storms and by what they thought was something supernatural. And so the takeaway then has to be that in the middle of our success, when things are seeming to go right with us, then we must be more vigilant in preparing for the storms. Because sometimes, at least in my life it seems, that is when Satan gets to work and says, well, I'm going to show him. He seems to be rather secured. He seems to think that he's got it all together. I'm going to do something to upset him so that he would lose faith. And I think that's one of the reasons these two are there. I mean, that's the connection I see between them. One is here. Everything is fine. We're with the Messiah. We have the authority. We have the protection. We have everything that we need. And we are just going smoothly on the sea of life. And then the storms. But in the midst of the storm, if we can see Jesus, we know that we are going to be okay.
And Jesus comes to us.
And he comes to us in the midst of the storm.
Mm-hmm. Just as he does here, he comes to us and he says, "It is I, do not be afraid." He is the one who comes to us, and what a gift that is.
Yeah. The key thing here that I see in this passage is that they didn't really recognize him at first. So not sometimes, Jesus is with us all the time. But a lot of times we fail to recognize him. We fail to feel his presence because we are so occupied, we're so out of it in a way, that we don't realize he is actually with us in the most mundane endeavors of our lives. He's there. And all we need to do is to recognize it. Once we recognize it, our fears would just go away. But when we don't recognize that Jesus is there, even though he comes to us, we've got a real problem.
Well, we've been studying John chapter 6 today, verses 1 through 21, with Pastor Wilton Hilliger from Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Tucker, Georgia. Pastor, anything else that you would like to share with us today on this text?
Well, God is our faithful God who comes to us in every condition of our life, as we can see from this text. When we are hungry, he feeds us. When we are tired, he offers us rest. He retreated with his disciples to rest. He offers us the same rest. When we are afraid, he brings peace to our hearts. When we are in trouble, he brings the calm. Just as he says to the wind, peace be still, and the winds stop and the waves kind of smooth out and the waters became tranquil. The same he does in our lives. As much as we can trust him, this happens in our lives. And so we never should be afraid of what is going to happen to us. Never should be afraid of the future, because he is the one who knows our future. He, the one who created us and called us by the gospel even before the foundations of the earth, who knows us by name, who calls us by name, who knows every hair on our head. He is the one who is our Savior, who is the one who is always present, is the one that we can rely on for all of our needs, both physical needs and spiritual needs. The world may never understand it, but those of us who are called through our baptism into faith should and do understand what it means to have a Savior, one who is mighty to save every day of the week, every week of the year, every month of the year, year after year.
Amen to that. Well, we've been studying John chapter 6 today with Dr. Wilton Hilliger. He's pastor at Incarnate Word Lutheran Church in Tucker, Georgia. Pastor Hilliger, thanks so much for being our guest pastor on as we study God's Word today.
Thank you very much, Pastor.
Thank you. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer in the next hour, where we will hear the sermonette from Pastor Hilliger as well. So stick around, listeners. We'll enjoy some sacred music for just the next few minutes right after this.